Gentiles, and do not enter the city of the Samaritans, but go rather to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. And as you go, preach, saying, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Heal the sick, cleanse the lepers, raise the dead, cast out demons. Freely you have received, freely give. You may be seated. So let's pray first. Father, as I open the word, as I speak from your word, I pray this morning, Father, that we might be instructed in it and challenged in it, Father, that we might grow in our knowledge of you. But Lord, I just pray, even as I end this message today, Father, we'd be challenged to go out and into the harvest to, Lord Jesus, be ambassadors of yours. Father, help us to have that mindset, Lord, that we are sent ones into a world that is in desperate need of salvation. Father, let us not be just content with the four walls, what happens within the four walls of this building. Let us be ministers of yours, Father. Lord, let us preach in our own Jerusalem and then go from here into the most remote parts of the world, Father. Thank you in Jesus' name for your word. Amen. Last Sunday, I preached on each of the 12 disciples who later became known as the 12 apostles. We went over each one of them last week. And Jesus had chosen his disciples from a variety of backgrounds and a variety of life experiences. Some were scribes, some were fishermen, and so on. And it seems that none of them were privileged or from any kind of background of high status. If you notice that, it really seems to go along. If you go to 1 Corinthians chapter 1, the Lord tells us how he, what caliber of people he chooses from. Go here to 1 Corinthians 1 in verses 26 or so, right in there. 1 Corinthians 1, 26. And we'll read down to verse 29. For you see your calling, brethren. Of course, he's writing to the church of Corinth. It says that not many wise according to the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called. But God has chosen the foolish things of the world to put to shame the wise. And God has chosen the weak things of the world to put to shame the things which are mighty. And the base things of the world and the things which are despised, God has chosen. And the things which are not, to bring to nothing the things that are, that no flesh should glory in his presence. So when you look at that, of which we are part of that group, we are simple-minded people. We're of no great importance in the world. You notice that? We are as far as the world goes, we're not of any value. But as far as the kingdom goes, you are. And we are, God has used the foolish things. How many people here are nothing more than foolish? And God has used the weak things of the world. How many here are weak? And God has used that which is despised. How many have been despised? And to bring to nothing the things that are. God uses simple folk to confound the wise. Don't ever let us get haughty and think that we are somebody in this world. We are nothing more than vessels of Jesus Christ. But that's a big thing. And so out of the disciples, out of these simple people, God picked 12 men. And he gave them power over unclean spirits to cast them out and to heal all kinds of sickness and all kinds of disease, the word tells us. These are the 12 apostles that we're looking at here in Matthew chapter 10. Jesus not only called the 12, he noticed what it says there, he gave them power. Now just think about that for a minute. He gave them power to do his will. Now, the same principle goes today even when he calls you and I into ministry. He calls, he equips. Now we may not be able to do the things the apostles did, but God, when he calls somebody into salvation, when he calls them into ministry for him, he also empowers them and he also equips them and he also provides for them. It's time to get started. And so the equipping will be made evident as time goes on in our life, that we may start out thinking, well, Lord, what am I doing? But by the end of our life, we will know that we've been equipped for the ministry you put us in. So just something for you to think about. Now these 12, except for Judas Iscariot, have an important place in God's plan of redemption. These are special men. These aren't, yeah, they are what we read in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, but they're special men that God used. Let's go to Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians 2. How special are these men? What did God do with these men? Ephesians 2, and let's go to verses 19 to 22 right there. Now therefore you are no longer strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God, having been built on the foundation of what? The apostles and the prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone. These men are special in that they are the founders of the church. The foundation of the church. Jesus Christ being the chief cornerstone, he who holds it all together. They are going to be used in the future. If you look at Matthew chapter 19, if you want to run back there with me to Matthew 19. These are fishermen. These are scribes, tax collectors. In Matthew 19, look how God's going to use them in the future. In verse 23, Jesus said to his disciples, surely I say to you that it is hard for a rich man to enter the kingdom of heaven. And again, I say to you, it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God. When his disciples heard it, they were greatly astonished, saying, who can be saved? In their thinking, if you were wealthy, God had favor on you. And if a rich man can't get favor from God, how can a little guy get favor from God? If a rich guy who seems to be successful because he has all this, God's blessed him, and he can't get to heaven, how am I going to get there? Because everything they were doing was based on works, remember? Not on faith. It says, when the disciples heard it, they were greatly astonished, saying, who can be saved? But Jesus looked at them and said to them, with men it is possible, but with God all things are possible. Then Peter answered and said to him, see, we have left all and followed you, therefore what shall we have? And so Jesus said to them, assuredly I say to you that in the regeneration, when the Son of Man sits on the throne of his glory, you who have followed me will also sit on 12 thrones judging the 12 tribes of Israel. So look at how those 12 men are going to be used in the future glory, the return of Christ. These 12 men who are fishermen are sitting on 12 thrones judging the 12 tribes of Israel. Wow. That's impressive. Revelation chapter 21. Go back to Revelation 21. The Bible promises that their position and work will be remembered even through all eternity, because there's something in that city, that great city that we're going to see, that we will look at forever and ever and ever and ever and ever every time we go through those gates of that city. Revelation 21, and in verse 14 it says, now the wall of the city had 12 foundations, and on them were the names of the 12 apostles of the Lamb. Can you imagine walking up to this city that is roughly 1,700 miles square and just as tall? And it's described here. You can read about it. And the foundations, the names of every apostle. That's amazing. I can't even fathom what that will be like. Now in Matthew here, Matthew chapter 10, this is the first and only time in Matthew that the 12 are called apostles. I don't know if you knew that or not, but it's the first and only time. This is a word, the word for apostle here is apostolos, and it literally means to be sent out, to be one who has been sent. That's what the word apostle means, or apostolos. And it means, it's used to describe a commissioner for Christ, or a messenger for Jesus Christ. It's the word for envoy, or the word for ambassador. In a sense, we are all sent out as ambassadors for Christ. And that's in 2 Corinthians 5. We'll get to that verse later. But we're all ambassadors for Christ. In a sense, everyone in this room who has been born again, who has exercised faith in Jesus Christ, has been sent by Him. There's nobody who's been called to sit. We've been sent. Say it with me. I'm not supposed to sit. I am sent. Okay, there you go. Yeah. Never mind. This word apostle, it's used in Scripture several times. Matter of fact, go to Hebrews chapter 3, verse 1. Jesus Himself is called an apostle. And Hebrews chapter 3, therefore, holy brethren, partakers of the heavenly calling, consider the apostle and high priest of our confession, Christ Jesus, who was faithful to Him who appointed Him, as Moses also was faithful in all his house. Now that you look at that verse, you go, okay, why is he called an apostle? And then describe like Moses. Well, Moses represented Israel, and he was sent by God as the mediator between God and Israel. Therefore, it said he's a sent one. Okay? Well, that's the same word here, Apollos, that's used when he's talking about apostle through the Scripture. Jesus Christ was sent. To who? By who? God sent His own Son. He's an apostle and high priest. He's the mediator. He's the one that was sent to us with salvation. Now, Paul in the Scripture sometimes uses the word in a sense of being a messenger. Go to 2 Corinthians and chapter 8. 2 Corinthians 8. 2 Corinthians 8. All right, now go to verse 23, right in that area there. We'll start in 22 maybe. And we have sent with them our brother, whom we have often proved diligent in many things, but now much more diligent because of the great confidence which we have in you. If anyone inquires about Titus, he is my partner and fellow worker concerning you. Or if our brethren are inquired about, they are messengers of the churches, the glory of Christ. Now the Greek word there is apollos, which is also apostle. So in a sense, they're sent ones. They are messengers. They are ambassadors who represent God. Now be thinking about that, because that's who you are. You are a messenger. You are an ambassador for Christ, because God has called each of you to represent Him in a public way. So think about that. What kind of messenger am I? Do people see Jesus in me? Do they see Jesus in my words, in my actions? What do they see? Because I'm His ambassador. I'm like that one sent to a foreign land to represent the King. I talk for the King. You talk for the King. Every time we talk about Jesus, we're talking either for Him or against Him. And so we need to think about that. Okay, and Paul now uses this term, apostle, in a more narrow sense, referring then to the 12. Okay, so now, and there's verses where he narrows it down to the 12, and which he even includes himself as part of that. Go to 1 Corinthians chapter 9, right there. Verses 1 and 2. 1 Corinthians 9, verses 1 and 2. Am I not an apostle? Am I not free? Have I not seen Jesus Christ our Lord? Are you not my work in the Lord? Am I not an apostle to others? Yet doubtless I am to you, for you are the seal of my apostleship in the Lord. Paul always had to defend his apostleship because no one believed his conversion. Interesting, that's a whole nother thing. But Paul was an apostle. Now, notice why there's a big thing in this verse that qualified him to be an apostle. One of the 12. Remember, Judas Iscariot left, Matthias was appointed, but also Paul came along. There was a special qualification for these apostles that we read about in Scripture. More than just one who sent like a missionary. Okay? What was it? Look at what he said. Yeah, you got it. He says, have I not seen Jesus Christ our Lord? Not just in the flesh, but in His glory. The qualification for an apostle is they must have seen the resurrected Lord. And Paul did on the road to Damascus. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Follow along with 1 Corinthians 15, verses 7 through 10, right in there. 15, starting in verse 7. After that, he was seen by James, then by the apostles. Then last, he was seen by me also as one born out of due time. For I am the least of the apostles who am not worthy to be called an apostle because I persecuted the church of God. But by the grace of God, I am what I am, and His grace toward me was not in vain. But I labored more abundantly than they all. Yet not I, but the grace of God which was within me. That's a great verse. Shows you the forgiveness of God. Paul was a blasphemer. Paul was, he talks about it in 1 Timothy. But I'll share that some other time. Galatians chapter 1, Paul uses this again. If you go back to Galatians. Verse 15, Galatians 1:15. But when it pleased God who separated me from my mother's womb and called me through His grace to reveal His Son in me, that I might preach Him among the Gentiles, that I did not immediately confer with flesh and blood. Nor did I go up to Jerusalem to those who were apostles before me. But I went to Arabia and returned again to Damascus. Then after 3 years, I went up to Jerusalem to see Peter and remained with him for 15 days. But I saw none of the other apostles except James, the Lord's brother. Even here, Paul lists himself as one of those apostles. But Peter used the term to specify the qualifications of the office. Go to Acts chapter 1. Acts chapter 1. And Peter really gets into what would qualify a person, a man. They were men. Ladies, that's not to offend you. But they were men. Acts chapter 1, verse 15. Let's go to verse 15. And in those days, Peter stood up in the midst of the disciples altogether. The number of the names was about 120. And he said, men and brethren, this scripture had to be fulfilled, which the Holy Spirit spoke before by the mouth of David concerning Judas, who became a guide to those who arrested Jesus. For he was numbered with us and obtained a part of this ministry. Now this man purchased the field with wages of iniquity, and falling headlong, he burst open in the middle, and all his entrails gushed out. And it became known to all those dwelling in Jerusalem, so that the field was called in their own language, Akel Dama, that is, a field of blood. For it is written in the book of Psalms, let his dwelling place be desolate, and let no one live in it, and let another take his office. Therefore, of these men who have accompanied us, now look what it says here, who have accompanied us all the time that the Lord Jesus went in and out amongst us. So from the start of the ministry, beginning from the baptism of John, to that day when he was taken up from us, one of these must become a witness with us of what? His resurrection. So it was from the time of John, when Jesus started calling, clear to the ascension. They had to be part of all that. They had to see his earthly ministry and see him in his resurrected form. That was the qualification to be an apostle that you read about here in Scripture. And they testified, those apostles would testify over and over and over about one thing. And you don't have these verses in your bulletin, but turn to Acts 2:32 right there. Acts 2:32. This Jesus God has raised up, of which we are all witnesses. Acts 3:15. Go to Acts 3:15. And he killed the Prince of Life, whom God raised from the dead, of which we are witnesses. Acts 4:33. And with great power the apostles gave witness to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and great grace was upon them all. Acts 5. Just work right through here. Verse 30 to 32. The God of our fathers raised up Jesus, whom you murdered by hanging on a tree. Him God has exalted to his right hand to be Prince and Savior, and to give repentance to Israel and forgiveness of sins. And we are his witnesses to these things, and so also is the Holy Spirit, whom God has given to those who obey him. And it goes on and on. They were witnesses of his resurrection. Part of the apostles, these men who became the apostles of Jesus Christ, they were witnesses to his resurrection. This is true. The last one being John, who's alive, and he says it in the very first part of 1 John. Go back to 1 John chapter 1. 1 John 1. Again, this verse here is not in your bulletin. I'm just adding it as I go. So, 1 John 1, that which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon and our hands have handled concerning the word of life. The life was manifested, and we have seen and bear witness and declare to you that eternal life which was with the Father and was manifested to us. Here's the last living apostle, and he's saying it's all real. I saw him. I touched him. We beheld his glory. Their eyewitness testimony of these men is the basis of our faith. It is, as I said in their teaching, it is our doctrine and our practice. We learn from these men who are eyewitnesses. The Bible is eyewitness account of Jesus. That's what it is. And so that's what we teach, and that's what we believe. So let's go back to Matthew chapter 10. These 12 Jesus sent out and commanded them, saying, do not go into the way of the Gentiles, or do not enter the city of the Samaritans, but go rather to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. Now this is the pattern of the gospel all the way through the scriptures. It is for the Jew first and then for the Greek. It went to Israel first, then it came to us. You say, well, I'm not Greek. Well, you're Gentile. Acts chapter 1 verse 8. The gospel was always for Israel first. You'll say, well, that's not fair. Well, God doesn't have to be fair. And he didn't ask you what you thought was fair. He really doesn't care what you think is fair. He doesn't change his mind about anything. I just love that about God. We give God all our opinions about what we think he should be like. He says, well, that's nice. I ain't changing. Verse 8, but you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be my you shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem and all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. Notice which comes first. If you went to Romans 1:16, love this verse. Matter of fact, it sits on the back of our church t-shirts. 1:16. For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God to salvation for everyone who believes, what? For the Jew first, and also what? For the Greek. For in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. But notice the pattern of the gospel. It goes to the Jew first and also to the Greek. You would even see that in Jesus' earthly ministry if you went back to Matthew chapter 15. Matthew 15, Jesus is dealing with a woman here. Let's go there. Starting in verse 21, Matthew 15, 21. She's a Phoenician woman. It says, then Jesus went out from there and departed to the region of Tyre and Sidon. There's a lot of the Bible says about Tyre and Sidon. You can study that sometime. And behold, a woman of Canaan came from that region and cried out to him, saying, have mercy on me, O Lord, son of David. My daughter is severely demon-possessed. But he answered her not a word. And his disciples came and urged him, saying, send her away, for she cries out after us. Now, why would the disciples think that? Why do they want her sent away? Because in their mind, she's a pagan. In her mind, she's a Gentile. In her mind, she doesn't deserve anything. In their mind, he's not your God. He's our God. See, they haven't realized yet that God's going to save the Gentile too. Notice what happens. But he answered and said, I was not sent except to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. That's Jesus' words. Then she came and worshipped him, saying, Lord, help me. But he answered and said, it is not good that to take the children's bread and throw it to little dogs. Boy, Jesus sounds like Jesus is full of compassion there. You little dog. That's what he's calling the woman. It doesn't belong to you. You're going, wait. And she said, yes, Lord, yet even the little dogs eat from the crumbs which fall from the master's table. Then Jesus answered and said to her, O woman, great is your faith. Let it be to you as you desire. And her daughter was healed that very hour. Now Jesus knows what he's going to do with the Gentiles. He knows he's going to save her. He knows his salvation plan will include all nations. He knows that. But he's working in the disciples' lives and letting them see this, that, oh, God's going to save them too. But originally, Jesus is sent to who? To Israel. To the Jew. You, listen. The body and blood of Christ that we celebrate, that we thank him for his forgiveness, we owe him everything. He could have just saved the people of one nation. He didn't have to save you and me. Are you glad he did? Oh, yeah. Who were the lost sheep of Israel? That's quite a thing he says there. I come to the lost sheep of Israel. Well, go back to Exodus chapter 19. Exodus, way, way back. Exodus 19. We're going to go to verse 5. Exodus 19:5. And the word says, now therefore, if you will indeed obey my voice and keep my covenant, then you shall be a special treasure to me above all people, for all the earth is mine. So what did Israel know about, boy, if we do what he tells us to do, if we obey his voice, then he's going to make a covenant with us. He's going to keep a covenant, and we're going to be his special treasure, his special people. Above all other nations, Israel was God's special people. and is His special people. But you're going to also, you read the scriptures, of which you've been included. You're part of that. You're part of Abraham's promised lineage. When you and I come to faith, we are grafted in to that plant. You are part of that. That is exciting. Deuteronomy chapter 14. Go to Deuteronomy 14. What else did Israel know? Deuteronomy 14, verse 2. Love the sound of turning pages. Verse 1. You are the children of the Lord your God, and you shall not cut yourselves nor shave the front of your head for the dead. A lot of pagan things were going on back then. For you are a holy people to the Lord your God, and the Lord has chosen you to be a people for Himself, a special treasure above all the peoples who are on the face of the earth. Go to Deuteronomy 26, verse 19. Deuteronomy 26, 19. The word says, and that He will set you high above all nations, which He has made in praise, in name, and in honor, and that you may be holy, a holy people to the Lord your God, just as He has spoken. Wow. Exalted above all nations. Yet these are those, the Bible says, have gone astray. These people, the lost sheep of Israel, these people that had all the promises of God, they had went astray. Isaiah 53 in verse 6. Isaiah 53 and verse 6, and that says, all we like sheep have gone astray, and we have turned every one to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. Ezekiel chapter 34. Ezekiel 34, let me go there. Verse 6, Ezekiel 34, 6. My sheep wandered through all the mountains and on every high hill. Yes, my flock was scattered over all, the whole face of the earth, and no one was seeking or searching for them. This is the lost sheep that he talks about. This is those who had been abused and neglected by their spiritual shepherds. Jeremiah chapter 50 in verse 6 says it this way. Let me go back to Jeremiah 56. It says, my people have been lost. My people have been lost sheep, and their shepherds have led them astray. And they have turned them away on the mountains, and they have gone from mountain to hill, and they have forgotten their resting place. Woe to those shepherds that lead his sheep into idolatry. Because that's what they were doing. And they were the lost sheep of Israel. And Jesus came back to save them. As much as they drifted away, as much as they committed harlotry against God, as much as they would fall and get back up and fall and get back up, Jesus was sent by God to redeem the lost sheep of Israel. You say, wow. For the word lost here is the word that's always used here is apolumi, A-P-O-L-L-U-M-I, which means lost, which means perish, which means they're dead. That's the word. I came to save my sheep who are dead, who are lost. And ultimately, we as sinners fall into that. And if you go back to 1 Peter chapter 2, that's exactly what happened. Let's just let the verse say it. 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 24 and 25. 1 Peter chapter 2. Who himself bore our sins in his own body on the tree, that we, having died to sins, might live for righteousness, whose stripes we were healed. For you were like sheep going astray, but have now returned to the shepherd and overseer of your souls. Amen. That's exciting. So as we know now, salvation later came to the Gentile, which is us, who are also his people. Praise the name of Jesus. Because I was a sheep that was going astray. I was a sheep that was dead. I was a sheep that was lost. But now I've returned to the shepherd and overseer of my soul. I've come to him. And now I'm saved. Oh, thank you, Jesus. Now, what were the apostles commanded to do is they went out to the lost sheep of Israel. It says in Matthew 10, as you go preach, saying the kingdom of heaven is at hand, heal the sick, cleanse the lepers, raise the dead, cast out demons. So they're just doing exactly what Jesus was sent to do. They're continuing the work of Christ. They were given the same message to preach and the same power to display as Christ was given, as Christ was doing. And God's kingdom was amongst men. He was there. He came. Of course, and more importantly, we know that he had come to rule in the hearts of men. Now, why signs and healings? Why the apostles continue to do these works? Well, again, go to John chapter 20, because that tells us really why those things were happening and why they continued to happen. John 20, verses 30 and 31. John 20, 30, 31. And truly Jesus did many other signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book. But these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you may have life in his name. So those works continue for that very same purpose. For what? So people would believe in Jesus Christ. Not so people would exalt men. Not so they could, look at me, I have this gift, I'm doing this, this, this. It was so people would come to faith in Jesus Christ. Amen. That's why the signs, that's why the wonders, that's why they were going out into the highways and the byways and healing the sick and cleansing the lepers and raising the dead and casting out demons. Not by any power of theirs, but by the power of Christ. And so they were free. Now here's what got me. They were to freely give what they had been freely given. I thought about that all week. And I want you to give some thought to that this morning. What does it mean to freely receive? It means to receive from God without strings attached. That's what it means. Freely receive. Just think about what it says. And I thought, I must receive from God solely by grace, solely upon the basis of His Son, Jesus Christ, without consideration of my merits or entitlement or works. Everything is freely given. I've done nothing to earn what I've gotten. Okay? That's the first half of that. Unless we receive from God solely by His grace, we will not give solely by His grace. In short, how we receive will impact how we give. If I work for it, if I've worked for it, I will expect something from you before I give you the gospel. That's how we would treat people, right? Because if I have to work for it, you got to work for it. Now, how does that show up? Well, if I think I have to do A, B, and C to be saved, then I'm going to think that you need to do exactly what I did to get saved. Does that make sense? Wait. Don't tell me you believe in Jesus. Prove it to me by doing this, this, and this. I go, that's not grace. That's not great. I was given salvation freely. I'm supposed to give it out freely without any hooks to it. Well, let me show you here, because I wrote some things down. Because since we've been blessed as a believer in Christ and have received free gifts abundantly from God, then we are to freely give without expecting anything in return. Now, what have I been given? Okay, go to Romans 6:23. Romans 6:23. What time is it? Oh. Romans 6:23. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. The NASB says the free gift of God. I like that better. They add the word free in there. It's a free gift. So the gospel is free. Right? John chapter 3. Go to John 3. He has given us eternal life. Eternal life is free. John 3:14. As Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whoever believes in Him should not perish but have eternal life. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whoever believes in Him should not perish but have everlasting life. For God did not send His Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through Him might be saved. Was that free? Yes. Absolutely. It cost Jesus. But it's free to you. John 10, since we're right there. John chapter 10, verses 27 to 28. My sheep hear My voice, it says. And I know them, and they follow Me, and I give them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall anyone snatch them out of My hand. How long does eternal life last for? I love this. People say, well, you can lose your eternal life. I really? Then why is it called eternal? Eternal life means forever. He has given us eternal life. He has given us righteousness and justification. If you look at Romans chapter 3, the Word of God says, starting in verse 21, says, but now the righteousness of God apart from the law is revealed, being witnessed by the law and the prophets. Even the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ to all and on all who believe. For there is no difference. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, being justified freely by His grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God sent forth as the propitiation by His blood through faith to demonstrate His righteousness, because in His forbearance God has passed over the sins that were previously committed. So what does the Word tell us here? That God has given us righteousness. He's made us righteous and He's justified us. He's fixed the books. What we used to be guilty of, He's erased. Oh, God, You're good. And He's given us salvation. Ephesians 2, 8 and 9. By grace, through faith, you have been saved. So these are things He's freely given us. And God says, I freely saved you. Now go out and give to the people the gospel for free. Now how do we do that? I told you I'd go back to this verse. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. And we're going to close right here. Because here's your and my ministry, along with even the apostles at that time. This is our calling. This is what we're supposed to be doing, you and I. Chapter 5, verse 17. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is what? A new creature, a new creation. How many new creations are here today? If you're in Jesus Christ, you're a new creation. That's great. And what does He say here? He says, old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. I'm a new man. God doesn't see the old man. He sees the new man. Now all things are of God who has reconciled us to himself. Notice that. God has done a great work. He has reconciled. What's the word reconciled mean? To bring to account, to make it right. Okay? So he has taken you, your old man, and given you a new creation that is right before God because of your faith in Jesus Christ. Reconciled us to himself through Jesus Christ and has given us the ministry of reconciliation. Here it goes. That is, that God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself, not imputing their trespasses to them, and has committed to us the ministry, the word of reconciliation. What does that mean? Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God were pleading through us. We implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. For he made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. Our ministry is this. Go tell people that they can be made right with God. I made you right. I fixed you. I made you a new creation. Now go tell people that I can do that for them. And it's free. That's what we're supposed to do. We have a ministry of reconciliation. And go tell people that Jesus is ready to make you righteous and take your sin away. That's what he wants. People, in a sense, we are being sent out to do that very thing. Father, thank you for your word this morning. You are of all, most to be praised. Lord, may we go out from this place and bring glory to your name. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.